Going to be preaching this morning out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, be taking our text from. And we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, this morning verses 18 through 25, which details the wrath of God. And we're going to see what the Bible says about God's wrath on the unrighteous, on the unholy, on the unjust, on the unsaved, and why it's so important that we understand this Bible doctrine. And that's what this is. God's wrath is Bible doctrine, whether you want to believe that or not, that's just the plain truth. Just as much as His love and grace and mercy is, His wrath is also Bible doctrine and is God's one attribute of God that is very important, one of His main attributes. So, let's go ahead and read our text today, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. And here the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. Help us now as we try to preach on this. Lord, You're the only one that can do it. Lord, we need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thus far throughout these studies in the book of Romans, we've seen Paul's introduction to the church at Rome. We have seen his unfeigned desire to come to there and preach the gospel. We've already discussed and preached on how Paul, that was the most important thing to Paul, was the preaching of the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. It doesn't matter what you like or anything like that. Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel. And we've talked about that. So we reach this point in our text here in Romans chapter 1. And he's going to spend the rest of this chapter. I was going to try to cover all the verses this morning, but it was just too much. And I didn't want to keep you here for 2 or 3 hours. So we've cut it down to just these few verses. But he spends the rest of this chapter and the next 2 chapters talking about the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of man, and God's hatred towards sin and His wrath that He will pour upon it. And let me rephrase that. He is pouring upon it. So there's more than just a future time coming of God's wrath. There is the here and now that we all will face. Well, so I think to put this in really proper context, we also need to read verse 17. We didn't read it in our opening text, but we need to read it because it fits with this. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." All right, so we've established, and the Bible establishes, that those that have faith in Christ are saved, and they become just. That means justified before God. Because until you're saved, you are not justified. You have to be justified in order to be in front of God, and in order to be in heaven, to go to heaven, to be considered a Christian, you must be justified. That is what happens instantaneously upon your faith in Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus and accept Him as your Savior, immediately you become just before God. And that means you're no longer at war with Him. That means that you can stand before Him innocent and pure, and He could take you at that very moment into heaven, no problems, no questions asked. But if you have not been saved, if you have not ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not just, you're unjust. You're not living by faith, you're faithless. So Paul is making sure that this church at Rome understands that there's two kinds of people in this world. There's the just, and there's the unjust. There's the lost and there's the saved. There's the righteous and there's the unrighteous. There's the holy and there's the unholy. You're either one or of the two of those two classes. I thank the Lord today I'm of the class that's the saved class, the just class, the holy class, the righteous class, which the Lord gave me. It's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ that I have, that I can claim that. So Paul knew, and we know, that the only way that a person can ever go to heaven and have their sins forgiven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, whatever you may be, the only way to be saved and go to heaven is if you're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door, He is the way, He's the truth, and He is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said Himself. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey tells you. I don't care what Joel Osteen tells you. I don't care what any of these so-called smart religious people say. If they're telling you there's another way besides the Lord Jesus, they're lying to you. They're working for Satan. And so, those that practice sin and live ungodly lives, they're going to experience something that they don't want to experience. And that is the undiluted, unfeigned wrath of God. I mean, He is not going to hold anything back on them. And so it's important that they hear the gospel before that time happens. Look at verse 18 back in our opening text. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is, make sure you underline that word is. The wrath of God is revealed. It didn't say will be. It didn't say might be. It didn't say at some future time. It said it is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, that word wrath right there, we all know what that entails. That is a pouring out on something that you disagree with. It's your anger towards something, and the way we do it is not the way God does it. See, God's wrath is a holy wrath. It's a righteous wrath. It's a just wrath. When we take wrath out on somebody, it's more of revenge. It's more of a fleshly act. It's one of those that we want to get the better of someone. That's not what God's trying to do. He's not trying to get the better of those that live unrighteous. He is trying to make people understand that He will not tolerate sin. You see, sin and God just can't mix. It's like pouring oil into water. You see, it will not mix together. Oil's going to float on top of the water. You can't mix God and sin. And so He will do something about it. If He is the holy, righteous God that He claims to be, He cannot tolerate sin. And so over and over and over the Bible, you're going to find it mentioning the wrath of God. It's the holy wrath of God. In fact, there's over 600 passages of Scripture that directly relate God's wrath toward unrighteousness. 600. Start counting up the verses that specifically mention God's love. You're going to find that wrath and love go together. And they're mentioned, I don't know, I didn't count the many times love is mentioned, but I do know wrath is mentioned at least 198 times the word wrath is used. But when verses are applying to the Lord's wrath, 600 different passages. And so there's a lot of it there. So it's Bible doctrine. And God's wrath is not a popular subject today. Speaking of Joe Osteen, you will never hear him stand behind his pulpit there at, the Lakewood Church. Used to be a basketball arena. I believe they're the largest congregation in the United States today. They have 50,000 members. I believe it is a 600,000 square foot auditorium or arena that they meet in. You will never, ever, ever in your life ever hear Joe Osteen stand up there and preach on God's wrath. He's not going to do it. You know why? The people sitting in his seats in that arena don't want to hear it. All they want to hear about is God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, all those things. That is what they desire to hear. The Bible says they'll heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear the bad. All they want to hear is the good, the fluffy, the marshmallows, the creamsicles, the sugar. That's what they want. So you'll never hear it being preached from such pulpits as that. Today's men and women, they don't want to hear about God's wrath. And I heard somebody say one day, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament's really different than the God of the New Testament. Back in the Old Testament, he was an angry God and was always talking about his wrath and everything. But in the New Testament, it's all about the Lord Jesus, and all he's about is love. You are so wrong. You are as wrong can be. The God of the Old Testament is the exact same God of the New Testament. The Bible says he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is not changed. He will not change. And his view on sin will never change. And his wrath will always be poured out upon it. And so a lot of people think that God is going to reserve his wrath to a later date, maybe at the great white throne judgment. He's going to save it all up to that point, and everybody's just going to kind of, you know, scot-free right now. But one day they'll have to pay. No, that's not entirely true. He will have the great white throne judgment. There will be a time when all will stand before God and answer. But the Bible said there that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, he is showing it today. In the day that Paul wrote this, he was showing it then. God pours his wrath out on sin at all times. It's not a future time only. So, listen, we are going to see, as the next verses unfold here, that God's going to pour his wrath out on the unholy and the unrighteous now at this very moment in time. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Notice again, it did not say God will show it to them. It didn't say that that which may be known of God might be manifest in them. It says it is manifest in them, and that God hath showed it unto them. So he's already done this. This is a past thing that God's already done. He's already showed man. He's revealed himself to man. And they know him. He's manifest himself. So we can safely say that he's revealed himself to everyone. And somebody says, hold on, wait a minute. What about that guy that lives out in the Amazon jungle that has never seen another living soul? You know, he couldn't ever have known about God. Wrong. Wrong. Why do you think we send missionaries over into places like that? Because some people say, well, don't even send a missionary because if they've never heard the gospel preached, then they'll just go on to heaven because they've never heard it. Wrong! That's why the Bible says right here that God is manifest himself. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Everyone, even that native out there in the jungle that's never heard the gospel preached, he knows that God exists. And he understands that he needs to reconcile with God. Why do you think they build these idols and statues and altars and bow down to them and have all their religious activities even though they've never heard the gospel? Because they know. They know. They may not clearly understand exactly who God is or which God it is, but they do understand there is an ultimate supreme being and that they must answer to him. And so there is no excuse. All men and women know God. It's manifest in them. And atheists say, well, there's no such thing as God. That is only because they're under conviction. They know there's a God. They're just wanting to deny there's a God. There's no such thing as atheists. God doesn't believe in atheists. They say they don't believe in him. He don't believe in them. He's already manifest himself. And so it's the same as Paul found when he visited Athens. If you remember that, he goes there and he finds hundreds of idols throughout that city. And he's up there preaching on Mars Hill. Listen to what the Bible said. Acts 17, verses 22 through 24. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Those Greeks in Athens, they knew and understood there was a supreme God. They didn't know his name. They had all kinds of gods. They built all kinds of altars, but they reserved that one for the one they didn't know his name. Paul said, I'll tell you his name. He's the God of heaven. You don't have to wonder anymore. Somebody go and get the stone engraver and have him wipe that off, and they can put down who this is. This is the Jehovah. This is the Lord God of heaven. That's who that is. And so God has manifested himself into men, but they refuse to believe in him. It is a conscious decision of man not to believe in God because it's built into them. They already know it. And so that's why Paul writes in our next verses, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There you see it. It's in the Bible, black and white. Somebody may say, "Brother Byron said that nobody had an excuse not to know God." I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Right there, the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for a man to claim that he doesn't know who God is, or doesn't know God, or has never even heard of it, because the Bible says there's no excuse. And believe me, there will be those that will stand before God one day, those unsaved, they'll stand before him, and they'll try to make all kinds of claims, claiming they never knew about God. What are you talking about? I didn't ever know there's a God. So I shouldn't be held responsible for that. What do you mean I got to go to hell? No, they don't have any excuse. That's what the Bible says. Because, why? Did he say it? He said, because it's been revealed to them. Look at it. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You see that? The creation. That's what he's referring to. Man can see in the very creation of God that God exists. There's no excuse for it. So he's revealed through nature. He's revealed through his creation. The psalmist writes in Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The psalmist understood that if he looked out upon the heavens, upon the earth, upon the creation, that there was no denying that there is a God. He goes on to say in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, this is a psalm the Bible tells us, or the translators tell us, this is a psalm of David. And it says in verse 1 of Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoice as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from in the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." You see that? David says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's no denying that. There's no excuse to say that you don't believe God. The Psalms 97 and 6, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Look, friends, there is just so much proof of God that's out there already. He's manifest himself in men. They have the knowledge of him. They can see in his creation, through nature, that there's God, but yet they still want to deny him. Look at verse 21 back in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Oh boy, here we go. This is the scourge on men right here. They knew God. All right, he's already said God's manifest himself in men. They're without excuse. They know that there's a God. And he said, when they knew that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So it's a fact that man knows who God is. They know God, but they refuse to accept him, refuse to believe in him, refuse to worship him. So what? They will not glorify him. Instead, what do? They're unthankful. They're not thankful for what God's done. They're not thankful that God breathed life into them. They're not thankful that God created this earth and these heavens. They're not thankful for any of that. So instead, in their selfish inner desires, their flesh, they become vain, the Bible says, in their imaginations. We know what vanity is and vain. You think you're better than everybody else. These people think they're above God. They're better than God. They're too good to bow before God. They're too good to glorify God. Instead, what are they going to do? In their vain imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Now that right there is scary. Look, there is a lot of men and women today with vain imaginations. I mean, they think that they are the smartest people in this world. It's like those today that try to claim that the world was created through evolution, through some big bang, through something like that. Friends, there is no evidence of that at all. No evidence. It is a theory. That's why they call it the theory of evolution. Somebody sat down and said, perhaps this might have happened. But there is no proof of it. Instead, there's proof that there was an actual creator, intelligent design, God of heavens. The heavens declare His glory. He has manifested Himself in them. They are without excuse. We were watching a television show the other day, and there was a court case where a school principal wanted to teach creation alongside evolution to give people an idea and an understanding of both. He was sued by the school board and the teachers that were told to teach it and claimed that he was bringing God into the classroom. He was trying to teach about God, and there was a separation of church and state, and that just wasn't true. But what they said was, there is no scientific evidence of creation. There's no scientific evidence of God. Scientists agree on evolution. Yet there's no proof of evolution. It's a theory. Friends, listen. They know the truth. They know that this is how the world began, was by creation of God. They know there's an intelligent designer. They know that DNA didn't just create itself. They know all this, but they deny it. And so they have their vain imaginations that come up with things like evolution. Like monkeys turning into men. Like salamanders turning into fish, and fish turning into whatever the next thing is that keeps going and going and going. It's just ridiculous. And so, how do you think people's hearts are darkened? The Bible says that they had vain imaginations and their foolish hearts was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. How do you think their heart got darkened? May I say to you today that God darkened their hearts. It was God in His wrath on unrighteousness who darkened their hearts. It's the same thing He did with Pharaoh. If you remember when God told Moses to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and he was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, where they'd been slaves for 400 years. And Pharaoh, he would agree and then change his mind, but the Bible say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But when you get on through there, when you get down to those last few plagues, suddenly we start reading God is the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart. God did it. Why did God do it? Because Pharaoh rejected God in his unrighteousness, in his unholiness, in his declaration, in his own vain imaginations, thinking he was a god. God darkened his heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that is a display of God's wrath in the here and now, in the there and then. Back there in Egypt, God's wrath was being poured out. In Paul's day, we see God's wrath poured out. You remember who was Ananias and Sapphira, as they came and lied about the collections that they gave and things. And they were both struck dead. That was God's wrath poured out in that time. And He pours it out on a daily basis on unrighteousness. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Notice that word, professing themselves. Themselves. They profess to be wise. It didn't say, and God professed them to be wise. It said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So they're going around telling everybody how smart they are. Look how smart we are. Look at the wisdom that we have. Look at what scientists have come up. Look what man has done. You know? So they're professing themselves to be wise. And the Bible says, because of that, they become nothing but fools. They're the most foolish people on the face of the earth. Listen, I'm not trying to preach politics today, But all you have to do is turn on the news and see these left-wing Democratic mayors of these cities that they're running into the ground, where all the crime is rampant and the murders and the rioting, all these things. And you look at those Democratic mayors that are over those cities wanting to defund the police, and they march in the riots in their own city. What in the world is wrong with them? Well, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And so the whole world looks on these fools as they show them on television, marching in a riot in their own city. We're so wise, we're bringing attention to the problem. They are the problem. So you have people like the wicked, vile, homosexual mayor of Chicago, Lori Lightfoot, who some claim looked like Beetlejuice. I'm not going to, talk about her physical appearance. I guess she can't help that, but she does look like she crawled out of a grave. But she stands up for everything wicked and vile that you can imagine. She stands there holding hands with her female lover on television as she touts all these things going on in her city, one of the most violent cities in all the world. People dying every day by the scores in that city. But yet she stands up in her so-called self-professed wisdom trying to run a city. She's running the city into the ground is what she's doing. What about Bill de Blasio, the wicked mayor of New York City? If you've been keeping up with him any, he's joined the pro-abortion activists and stood on camera making a speech. And let me tell you what he said in his speech. He said, "I want to salute an organization that was started in New York. Let us thank, let us embrace, let us praise," did he say God? Planned Parenthood. "Let us praise Planned Parenthood," is what the mayor of New York City said on national television. How wicked can you be? Planned Parenthood is the biggest abortion provider in the United States. They murder more babies than any other organization. But yet he wants to praise them. He wants to embrace them and thank them for what they're doing. What about New York Governor Andrew Cuomo? He signed an abortion bill into law last year. Maybe you saw it on television. As they were all around him, he was seated at a table and had all these dignitaries and everybody all around him. And when he signed that into law, they all stood up, gave him a standing ovation and clapped and yay, praise this. We're murdering babies. We're allowing women to murder their babies right up to the day of birth. And they praise that. It's wicked. It's wicked. It's unholy. It's unrighteous. Do you think God for 1 minute is going to overlook that? Do you think he's going to continue to let that go? Yet if you ask these people, they'll tell you that they are the wisest people in the world. The fake news will interview them, and they'll stand and say, "Well, you know, those people out there, the right wing, the Trump supporters and all those, they really have low IQs. They're not as wise as we are. They don't understand how things work." Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Look at verse 23. "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things." Now Paul's describing how these fools that refuse to bow down before God, to refuse to glorify God, refuse to give glory to the, and he says he's an uncorruptible God. They won't give glory to that, but they will give glory to corruptible man and to animals. Creeping things, four-footed beasts, birds. We'll give glory to them. Why do you think it's illegal to kill a bald eagle? Because we want to give glory to the birds. But yeah, we can go murder a baby. And we'll even pass a law giving you the rights to do that. But don't you touch them eagles. Don't you go and get one of their eggs. Oh, no. You face prison time. So we want to glorify birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things and all this. We see examples of this all through history. Go look into Egyptian history. Look at the hieroglyphics. there in the tombs of those pyramids. Look at all those animals, the snakes and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things and all that that they drew on the walls, and they get in there and they worship their false gods. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars, owls, birds, cats, you name it. They worshiped it. Cultures all through the history of man, the Greek culture. I mean, if there was ever a more ungodly culture than the Greeks, as they erected all those statues of those so-called gods, the Greek gods. And the Romans, they followed suit with that. As they came along after the Greeks, the Romans, and all their statues, their Roman gods and such. And so it's happened all through history. The Roman Catholic Church today, the very day that we live in, go inside one, and you'll be shocked to know that they worship statues. They've got statues of Mary. They've got statues of what they claim to be Christ. They've got statues of these so-called saints. And they worship those. They bow down to those. They hold those sacred. Well, the Bible says here that they've made an image made like to corruptible man. What do you think that is? If you put up an image of a man, a fleshly man, and you bow down to it, that's a corruptible man. But look what the Bible says that God does to these fools. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Listen, what we just read right there are some of the scariest words that you will ever read in your life. In all the Bible, these are some of the scariest, where it says, God also gave them up. He gave them up. Down in verse 26, we didn't read it today. Verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Then in verse 28, it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look, this is not a new concept. This is God's MO from the very beginning of time. Time as we know it. Time has always been for God. But this is God's MO from the very beginning. That's who He is. Listen to what He said about the children of Israel in 2 Chronicles 30 and 7. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Do you see that? All the way back there in 2 Chronicles. God, talking about His own people, the children of Israel, it says that He gave them up to desolation. The psalmist writes in Psalm 81, 11 and 12, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You do realize, don't you, that Israel is still separated from God. There will be a day when God will make all things back into place. There'll be a day when those Jews, when they will hear the one that they pierced, and they will beat on their chest, and they will cry out when they hear that, and they'll come to Christ. That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We refer to it as the tribulation period, sometimes the great tribulation period. But in that time, it's the time of Jacob, who is Israel. It's their trouble that God is going to give them. And that's when their chance, their opportunity to come back to Christ, to God, as His people. So, over the book of Acts, when Stephen's standing there before that council, and he's preaching to them Christ all the way through the Old Testament, listen to what he told them in Acts 7 and 41. He said, and they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now, the host of heaven is not talking about angelic beings or God Himself. The host of heaven, He's just talking about they're worshiping things that were created. They're worshiping a calf. That's what He's talking about. They made a golden calf. And so They're worshiping everything else. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rampham, figures which you made to worship them, and I'll carry you away beyond Babylon. They're worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars. That's what they were doing all the way back then. And the Bible says, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So he gave them up to it. You want to worship the sun? Here you go. Worship it. You want to worship the stars and the moon? Go ahead. I'll give you up. I want to tell you, friends, the children of Israel were doing the same thing the Romans were doing, the Greeks were doing, the same as Americans are doing today. They're changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. When animals are held more sacred in this country than babies, we're worshiping the creature, not the Creator. And just like he did to the children of Israel, just like he did to the Greeks, just like he did to the Romans, the Babylonians, everyone in all of history, God will pour out his wrath upon unrighteousness. He will not let it go. He'll do the same to us today. Those that refuse to acknowledge him for who he is, those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that practice lawlessness, those that practice sin, those that are unrighteous, unholy, God will pour out his full undiluted wrath upon them. And the worst part is when it says he will give them over and he will give them up. Look, you don't want to ever hear those words. I have gave you up. I give you over. You are set free to your reprobate mind. You do as you please. Because I want to tell you something. If that day happens, that's it. There's no going back. There's no putting the genie back in the bottle. There's more of that. That's it. I'm afraid there's many people in the world today that think they're so smart, think they've got it so figured out, that they don't need God, and they're dead wrong. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You better believe there's going to be a day when everyone will pray and wish that they had trusted the Lord. Let me give you a few verses and we'll be finished. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're not exempt. No one's exempt. Everyone will give an account of himself before God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Hebrews 4 and 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You're not hiding from God. You're not hiding your sin. You're not hiding your unrighteousness and unholiness. You're not hiding your disbelief. God knows. And God will pour his wrath out upon that. You will stand before him bare naked. The truth is, God's wrath is real. It's coming for all those who remain in their sins. It's coming for all those who practice sin, who refuse him. But fortunately, if he's not giving you up, there is still time. He is long-suffering. But listen to what the Bible says in Romans 5, 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him. We've been talking this whole time about God's wrath, his holy wrath, his righteous wrath. and is poured out on unholiness and unrighteousness. But right here we are taught from the Bible that there is an out for us. There's an out. We don't have to be under His wrath. We can be saved from it, the Bible said. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have now received the atonement." Look, we all are guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says sin brings forth death. The only way that you will not experience the full wrath of God upon your sin is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we're saved from wrath through Him. Why do you think that men are going to scream and cry out for the rocks to fall on them and try to hide from, they said, the wrath of the Lamb? Those words don't even seem to mix, do they? A lamb is the most gentle and innocent creature you'll ever come upon. But yet the Bible says they're afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. That Lamb is the Lord Jesus. And men will shake in fear. Their hearts will melt. And they will cry for the rocks to fall on them because they're afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, listen. I pray that it's not too late. Those that are listening today that's never believed in the Lord Jesus, there's still time. But the Bible says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. If the Lord's been dealing with your heart, today is the day that you need to come to Him. If you believe in Him, you believe the finished work of Christ on the cross, that God sent Him to die for your sins, all you have to do, the Bible says, is call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Save me, Jesus. I believe in you. It's as simple as that. And if you truly believe and call on His name, He'll save you from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the message. Lord, it's scary. Lord, it's sobering. God, I pray for those today that have refused to believe in you. God, I pray that it's not too late for them. Lord, we know there comes a time when you will give them up. Lord, when you will give them over to their sin. Oh, God, I pray for those that still have time. Lord, that they'll believe in the Lord Jesus before it's too late. God, help us reach them. Help us show them. Lord, reveal yourself to them and their need to be saved. Help us, Father, for these things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. And amen.